All right, we've been looking at Psalm 14, and in verse 1 of Psalm 14, God began revealing some doctrine to the people, giving them some wisdom.
God faithfully.
And really, he wasn't showing them anything new. He was just calling their mind to some things that he'd already told them earlier in the law.
For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold ye tradition of men, like the washing of pots and cups,
and something that they would be familiar with, that they would know by heart.
And so the men of that generation,
and so he was bringing that to their mind to remind them of some truths that they need to understand here.
Instead of his pure words,
he wants them to acknowledge that they've been fools.
Psalm 12 and looked at
that
Proverbs
is the fool who has said in his heart that God doesn't exist, that he doesn't see their distress
the
and is never going
they
to help
faithful
them.
To God's
it's the fool
word,
who blames God for their oppression
and
persecution and thinks that God isn't giving them what they deserve.
As well. And because of that,
and what God wants them to realize is that he isn't giving them what they deserve. And they deserve far worse, but he's going to lighten their eyes and revive them for his own sake. They've been corrupt. They haven't served him faithfully with their whole heart. Their hearts have been impure, and they've been seeking deliverance through vile men instead of through God and his chosen Savior.
And yet is not washed.
And so God was telling them not to be fools and blame him for their trouble, not to think that he wasn't doing them right because he hadn't brought perfect salvation yet, but instead to acknowledge that it was their own fault that God hadn't saved them, that they had been corrupt, not serving God with pure heart, that they weren't seeking to him only, they weren't prepared for salvation.
When it will come.
And so God is not to blame for their trouble. They are.
And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel.
And so we saw last time in verse 2 how God, after calling all of that to their mind, then began to build on that. He told them that he had looked down from heaven on them to see if they were prepared for salvation. He had looked to see if there were any that understood these things that he just brought up in verse 1 and were seeking God, seeking his mercy in that understanding that it was for his own sake, for the glory of his name, that God sustained and ultimately delivered them. So God has shown them what foolishness is, told them what he was looking for, and now in verse 3, we're going to find out what he saw when he looked down upon the children of men.
And so only those in the book of life.
So in verse 1 it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God.
And
they are corrupt, they have done abominable works,
but
there is none that doeth good.
The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God.
They're all gone aside, they're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one.
So
the failing of the faithful, the ceasing of the godly that David talked about in Psalm 12, is just about completed. When he looked down, God didn't see any that understood and saw
and
him with all their heart
and
their stress.
Where
they
talked
were all
about
behaving
the red
as fools, corrupting themselves with the salvation of men.
A ceremony involving
so that's
the burning
why God didn't choose to bring
heifer.
Perfect salvation at this time. The hearts of the people weren't prepared to receive it. And so instead of them being all prepared,
Israel
they were all turned aside,
the
following after other saviors and not
the
Lord.
Upon them. But they'd be cleansed from
now
that
it says
during
that they're all gone aside.
And that would happen
that
by the washing of water by the word,
in Exodus 32:8
the judgment of the great
they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them.
Says here
they have
in
made
Isaiah
them a molten
4,
calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said,
and
these be thy gods,
O
Israel, which have brought thee up out
the
of the land
thereof,
of Egypt.
By the spirit of judgment,
and so to turn aside is to cease following God
so
only,
and
follow idols and false gods as well.
That Israel will be purged,
and that's just like what they've been doing. They've been unfaithful to him.
And
so God repeatedly compared that to idolatry here, because even though they weren't following idols, the end result is still the same. They weren't following God with all their heart.
Now, we've looked at that a few times, and we could have looked at it 100 times more.
You shall observe
it's
to do, therefore, as
the
Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left.
Isaiah 28, verse 1.
But they've stopped walking on the straight and narrow way. They're not walking in the words of the Lord. They've turned aside
on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine.
And so to turn aside
Israel
is to be unfaithful,
him,
to not follow
Ephraim
something
instead
holy.
Of Judah and David,
in Numbers 5:12 it says,
he says,
speak unto the children
proud,
of Israel,
you're proud of
and
your
say
crown,
unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit
so
a trespass against him,
that you
and so
don't know what you're doing.
A woman
you've
being unfaithful to her husband going aside.
In favor of your own deliverers.
And that's what they've been doing here. They've been unfaithful to God. And as a result, the godly seed is ceasing, as we talked about in Psalm 12.
Waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the
hand. And again, this relates to Deuteronomy 32. Here's what Moses said when he gave
and
that's,
will
that's
come.
That psalm.
And then what will become of those
who reject it?
Deuteronomy
31:28.
The crown of pride, the jackets of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet,
and
the glorious
that
beauty which
was
on the head of
the
fat
ears,
valley
and
shall be to
record
a fading
them.
Flower.
For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this psalm until they were ended.
And for the spirit of judgment to him that
and judgment and for strength to them that turn the battle to
bring
the
them back to God once they
so
had turned
then,
aside.
When the crown of the rebellious is destroyed,
now God is
the
building
Lord
on that ministry here in
the rest
Psalms.
Of his people.
He's purifying the hearts of the people to turn them back and make them faithful to
out of the way. The
because right now,
the
all people have turned aside, following
they
vanity
swallowed up
instead
of following
the Lord and his
anointed
Savior.
They err in vision, they stumble in judgment.
You know, this was something that Samuel actually warned them about when God first ordained the kingdom. In 1 Samuel 12, 19,
it says,
And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, so ask us a king.
And so how is there going to be anybody to say?
What they were really doing there
all filthy, if
was
all
really the same thing that they've been doing here. They were seeking a king to deliver them instead of trusting in God to deliver them.
Whom shall he teach
knowledge? So not much has changed here in the intervening years, maybe about 50 or 80 years that have passed. The people are still seeking deliverance through men of their own choosing instead of through the Lord.
The 144,000.
And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain.
That understand and seek him, and he will see the remainder of Israel.
Samuel just predicted there exactly what they've been doing here. They've turned aside from following the Lord and following vain things that cannot deliver them, that can only prevent God's full deliverance from coming. They've turned aside, just as he warned them not to,
now,
and haven't served the Lord with all their heart.
In the psalm, the workers
but you know, when
iniquity.
They did that there, and asked the king, Samuel told them not
comes,
to fear. He told them that if they would still follow the Lord with all their heart, God
Luke
wouldn't destroy them.
13.
For the Lord
13,
will not forsake his people for his
then
great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord
saved?
To make you
and
his
and
people.
And he said unto them, Strive to enter into
and so he told them that even though they were turning
aside,
if they would return to following the Lord, he wouldn't forsake
the master of the house has risen up and has shut his door, and he begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying,
that David has been
given unto us, and he shall answer and say
for the
unto you, I know
here
you
in this
not,
psalm.
Since ye are. Then shall you begin
God
to say,
to
We are seen and drunk in thy
as
presence,
the people
and thou hast
there,
taught in our streets.
How great their wickedness
but he shall
was.
Say, I tell you, I know
but he
you
also
not,
wants
whence
them to
ye
understand
are, depart from
that for
me,
his name's
workers,
sake he will
iniquity.
Not forsake them.
There
he isn't going to hide his face forever.
When
if they will just follow him with all their heart, he will deliver them.
They
just need to understand this and seek him with all their heart, not
from the east, not from the
west, not
from the north,
but in
south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be
they have
last.
All turned aside.
And so when salvation comes,
in Psalm
the workers
9:17
of
it said, the wicked
out,
shall
be
turned into hell,
in.
And all the nations that forget God. And in Psalm 12:3 it said, the Lord shall cut off all flattering
no,
lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things.
This great fear.
And so all
that
those
about,
that turned away from God,
fear,
that forgot
that,
him,
that was prophetic.
And instead followed flattering lips,
well,
they'd
when
be
Jesus
cut off and destroyed.
On this earth the first time, when
and so it's no wonder that salvation
the generation
is
of the righteous.
They are all gone aside, and all those that go aside will be destroyed. And so God can't bring salvation now, because there's nobody to save.
They'd
all have to be judged and destroyed. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy.
He that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude
now,
of the country, the gatherings round
together
about,
become filthy.
Him to
he isn't saying
them,
that they are all completely
they
filthy, not that they are altogether filthy.
And he went up
but
into the ship and returned
become
back
filthy
again.
Together.
And so these folks living
in
the country
words,
of the gatherings
they joined
were scared of
and
Christ.
Becoming filthy.
When they saw how he
there was
healed
nobody
that man that nobody
that,
could tame,
that,
they
stood
were fearful
apart,
and asked him to leave.
That was set apart. They
why?
All just became filthy
because many of
together.
Them were workers of iniquity.
There was none that resisted, that continued walking uprightly. They all just followed the crown and went aside after the others
supposed to be eating.
In Psalm 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves,
them
and the rulers take counsel
and of course,
together
that's just a
against the Lord and against
like
his anointed.
Returns.
And so
there will come
all
a time when the
have together
that God is
in
the counsel
of the ungodly and stood
in
the way of sinners and have sat
in
the seat of the scornful.
Fear.
And now he's telling
and
them not to be scorners, not to be fools, and say that there is no God.
In verse 3, it begins talking
we
about
said there
the two witnesses,
one,
and I will give
that
power
that was
unto my two
that if they
witnesses, and they shall prophesy
1,200
they'd end up
sitting in the seat of the scornful.
In sackcloth.
And now
these
here
the
they
two
are.
Olive trees and the two candlesticks.
And so this is why salvation hasn't come.
And so
God said that the man that didn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly would be blessed. But they
well,
haven't.
The beast is
going to
make war
they haven't meditated
them.
In the law
and
of the Lord.
They have the people and
they've all taken counsel together,
see their
speaking vanity. Every one
has. They shall not suffer their dead bodies.
And so they haven't
graves.
Received the Lord's blessing.
And
they haven't
the
received
shall
perfect
over
salvation.
Them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another.
And so it says that they've all together
to them
become
the earth.
Filthy.
And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet.
They didn't start out filthy, but once they started walking in the counsel of the ungodly, that progression led them to the point where they were filthy.
Unto them, come up.
They started out
and they ascended up
just as each one of us does.
defiled, and their enemies beheld filthy. And so, of course, Isaiah 121 right says, that's when how is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now, when they see that his spirit, thy silver is become dross, it enters into these two witnesses and raises
them from the dead,
so they
and
carries judgment and righteousness, but now they stopped following the words of the Lord, the pure silver.
Is coming to bring judgment and salvation.
They aren't doing the statutes and judgments, they're doing the dross of injustice instead. They've forsaken the word of the Lord that made them go upright and become dross. The Lord made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. In Ezekiel 22:19 it says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. And so again, it speaks of them becoming dross. And because of that, he would bring judgment upon them, melt them, try them, and purify them by destroying the wicked. In Lamentations 4:1 it said, how is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? And so God made them to be faithful as fine gold, but they become dim, they become dross, and he would cast them out. And so here in Psalm 14, God is reminding them that he gave them the law and made them go upright, but that is they who have corrupted themselves and become filthy. And that's why he didn't fully deliver them. Not because of him, not because of what he did, what he made them, but because of them, what they've done, what they've made themselves, what they've become. So they've become filthy. Now something filthy is something that's unclean, and not just unclean, but utterly unclean. It's messy and putrid and horrible. It's filthy. Now, in the Old Testament, the term filthy is used mainly to refer to idolatrous practices. In Ezra 9:11, it says, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land into which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, but the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which they have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. And of course, abominations is often used in reference to idolatry and the practices associated with it. And so God had told them to separate themselves from the people of the land and not to intermarry with them, lest they be led away into idolatry and partake in their filthiness. In Ezekiel 16:36 it says, thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with all thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them. And so it talks about the filthiness of their idols, their abominations. And it also uses whoredom as a picture of that, as he often does in the Old Testament. And so we also find in the Bible that filthiness is used in reference to sexual sins, mainly in the New Testament. And so here in Psalm 14, when he says that they've become filthy, he's talking about their lack of faithfulness toward him, that they've forsaken him for other saviors, just as if they were serving false gods. They've corrupted themselves and become filthy and haven't been pure. They haven't been serving the Lord alone with all their heart. They haven't kept his covenant and produced a godly seed. They've gone aside and married the daughter of a strange god. And so in describing their wickedness in these three verses, God has been using some key words to point out exactly what they're doing. Their doubt of him, their unfaithfulness to him, is just as if they haven't been serving him at all, but have been serving other gods. And so when we look at this passage, we can apply it in a very general sense, that there is none that doeth good. And it's quoted that way in the New Testament. But what God is doing here is choosing his words very carefully to focus in on their main sin, the issue that he wants to deal with here. And that is their impurity in following him. They haven't been pure, they've corrupted themselves and become filthy. Instead of seeking to him alone for salvation, they've been seeking to vile men. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so God has brought the people to the place where he wants them to acknowledge their wickedness in this matter. That what they've been doing is akin to idolatry. That none of them is pure in regard to this. Despite God's goodness and truth toward them, they've corrupted themselves and become filthy. They haven't sought him wholly as their only deliverer. And so there is none deserving of his deliverance. When God looked down on them, he couldn't find anybody who was worthy of salvation, anybody who was wholly seeking him for it. And so this is why it hasn't come. Not because God doesn't exist, not because he's unjust, not because he's never going to bring judgment, but because of the unfaithfulness of his children. And so God has brought them all the way to see that none of them is worthy of salvation, and that it isn't come, it hasn't come because they haven't understood this and been seeking God for it, seeking his mercy. Instead, they've been seeking it from ungodly men. And so now God has completed his rebuke. He's totally turned them around in their thinking on this. He's gotten them to repudiate everything that they were doing to bring their own deliverance. He's gotten them to utterly reject that and to see and understand what is needed here. To seek God, to seek understanding from him and lightening of the eyes through his pure words. And so now that God has said that, now that he's fully revealed the depth of their wickedness, he can take the next step here. He said all of that so that he could say what is in these next few verses. He's now going to reiterate his promise of salvation to them. And it's going to carry a little sting with it. But ultimately, it's going to point them to a future hope. Verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? So now God is shifting focus. He's turning from his rebuke of all the people generally, and he's now zooming in on their oppressors. See, now God can point out the faults of their enemies, now that he's established their faults. Now that they can see their own wickedness, he can rebuke the wickedness of the oppressors, and the people won't be puffed up. They can only look on meekly and let God do the rebuking, let him do the judging. Because if they started pointing out their oppressor's faults, they'd be hypocrites. Because they've had just the same heart, they've been doing many of the same things. And so now God can say this, now that the people's hearts are more in the right place, and they'll respond to it correctly. So God says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Now everything that God says in this verse is a slap in the face of the people. He lays it on real thick right here because he doesn't want the people to lose sight of the things that he's just told them. He doesn't want them to forget that none of them is righteous, that none of them has been faithful. They're in no place to jump in here and start ranting against their oppressors. See, when God asks, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, you have to remember that he just told them that he's looked and he found none that understood. No, none of the workers of iniquity have any knowledge, and none of the other people do either. They've all been fools, and none has understood. And so even though God is focusing on the oppressors now, he's still hitting the people a little bit too with what he says here. Now the phrase workers of iniquity, the phrase that he's using here to refer to the bad guys, to the oppressors, that's workers of iniquity. Now David talked about the workers of iniquity in Psalms 5 and 6. We looked at Psalm 5 as we were going through verse 1 of Psalm 14, talking about a fool's response to trouble on this earth. Psalm 5 gives David's response to his trouble, which makes quite a contrast with what a fool would do. In Psalm 5:1 it says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. And so in David's trouble, he cried out to God. He didn't blame God, instead he sought the Lord's help. For thou art not a God that hast pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And David did that. He cried out to God because God would take no pleasure in him if he became foolish and charged God. He knew that in his trouble he must continue to seek the Lord because if he became wicked and did evil, God would take no pleasure in him. And then he not only wouldn't be delivered now, but he wouldn't be able to stand in God's sight in the day of judgment. And so David wouldn't become a fool and start working iniquity just because he was experiencing trouble, because God hates all workers of iniquity. Now what exactly did he mean by workers of iniquity? Well, he explains that further in the next verse. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And so those that speak falsehood, that are deceitful, that shed blood, they are the workers of iniquity that will be destroyed. And so in Psalm 14, when it calls the people's oppressors the workers of iniquity, it's referring back to those same things that David's persecutors have been doing all along. They've been speaking falsehood and deceit in an attempt to gain power. They've even been willing to shed innocent blood to take the kingdom. But David said that he wasn't going to become a fool in his distress. He wasn't going to become like them in an attempt to deliver himself, because all such people would be destroyed. And unfortunately, that hasn't been the response of the rest of the people. Their response to their oppressors has been to forsake God and attempt to deliver themselves, even if that means becoming like the workers of iniquity. They too have done abominable works, as it said in verse 1. But now that God is getting them to turn from that and see their folly, he's going to lay into their oppressors who are continuing to work this iniquity. And so the people need to leave off their abominable works, and say with David in Psalm 6:7, mine eye is consumed because of grief, it waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication, the Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed, let them return and be ashamed suddenly. And so like David, in their distress, they need to cry out to God that he would lighten their eyes. And instead of becoming like the workers of iniquity, they need to tell those wicked men to depart from them. They need to trust in God, who has heard their prayer, and will one day destroy their enemies, who will lighten their eyes and not let the workers of iniquity prevail. And so God calls their oppressors the workers of iniquity here. And he asks, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Don't they know anything? Why are they continuing to work iniquity? What fools! You see, David has been trying to convey knowledge to the people, even his oppressors, all along here. He's been trying to give them understanding, and they've rejected it. In Psalm 4, David admonished his oppressors, saying, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So David asked his oppressors how long they would turn his glory, the Lord who had delivered him from Absalom, into shame. How long they would scoff at his trust in God and follow vanity and falsehood. Couldn't they see that God had delivered him? Didn't they know that God has set apart the godly and will hear when they call unto him? But they didn't know, and they refused to hear. And now God asks the same question of the people's oppressors, and all those that work iniquity with them. Don't they know that God has set apart the godly, that he will hear when they cry out to him? Don't they know that God himself will uphold the foundations of salvation, and that he will prepare all the hearts of the people? Don't they know that when the oppressed of Israel are godly, and cry out to the Lord in faithfulness, that he will hear them and bring the salvation? Don't they know this? Why are they continuing to work iniquity? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The wicked need to understand that just because salvation isn't coming now doesn't mean that it isn't going to come. God has postponed it because of the corruption of the people. But he set apart the godly for himself, and he will keep and preserve them from this generation forever, and will prepare the hearts of the people, and when they are pure, when they are no more corrupt, he will hear them, and salvation will come. In Psalm 9:9 it says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And so those with knowledge, those that know the name of the Lord, they will put their trust in him, because they know that he will not forsake those that seek him. It said later in Psalm 9 in verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. God is known by the judgment that he executes. He made a name for himself on this earth through executing judgment and justice. That's how he got glory for his name when he brought his people out of Egypt. The workers of iniquity must be ignorant fools if they think that God is not going to execute judgment against them. Don't they know? The wicked, in Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. So if they refuse to know the name of the Lord, to know that he is a God of judgment, they'll be sure of one thing in the end. He is the Lord who will execute his will against them, and they will be but men. And so God is rebuking the wicked oppressors, asking, don't they know? And at the same time, he's also warning all others of the foolishness of this. He's warning them all not to work iniquity. Many of the people have been just so foolish. They've been working iniquity, doing abominable works to bring their own salvation. They've been acting as if they didn't know that the Lord was a God of judgment, who would hear the cry of the godly, and will one day bring salvation and destroy the oppressors. They've been acting like fools, as if they were totally ignorant of that. And so again, in his rebuke of the oppressors here, God is also pricking all the people. There's no place here for them to get a holier-than-thou attitude, because they've all done this. But now is the time to stop, to cease to work iniquity, to stop joining with the wicked, but instead to tell them to depart and put their trust in the Lord, if perhaps he will revive them and lighten their eyes. So the workers of iniquity have no knowledge, and continue to eat up the people. Now when he says that they eat up the people, what does he mean by that? Well, that's a figure of speech that is used elsewhere in Scripture. In Isaiah 3:14 it says, "The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces, and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? So they oppressed and destroyed the poor. They beat them out as if threshing wheat, and ground them as if to make flour for bread. And so the poor were consumed by them, and they took their substance for a spoil. And God told them that he was going to enter into judgment with them. Woe to all the workers of iniquity! This is something that God will judge them for." In Ezekiel 34:1 it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves! Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." And so the shepherds, the pastors of Israel, those that were supposed to be feeding them, were eating them instead. And so their spiritual leaders, those that should have been feeding them, speaking unto them the words of the Lord, weren't. And they were destroying those that were fed, much as in Psalm 11 it talked about the wicked shooting at all the upright in heart. Those that understood the word of the Lord and were preparing their hearts for salvation were being destroyed. And the workers of iniquity are going to just keep on doing that. Despite all that has happened here, despite God's deliverance of David, despite his ministry of purification and enlightenment to the people, despite his promise of future judgment, they still think that they are going to destroy the foundations. They continue to oppress. They continue to be fools. "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread?" Now, saying that they eat them up as they eat bread is significant for several reasons. In Genesis 3:19 it says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And so God told man that he would eat bread. And ever since, that has been a staple of our diet. Over and over in the Bible, it will talk about somebody eating, and it will mention bread. It won't just say they sat down to eat, but they sat down to eat bread. Because bread was a staple. It was something that everybody ate, no matter how rich or poor. You didn't sit down to eat without eating bread. Every meal included bread. It was practically synonymous with eating. And so to say that they eat up the people as they eat bread is to say that they do it continuously. They do it three times a day. They don't just sit down to eat without having caused some of the poor to fall. The destruction of the poor and of the godly is as much a staple of their diet as bread is. And so their oppression is nothing to them. It's just a part of life. It's something that they do daily that they can't live without, any more than you could live without eating bread. Ceasing their oppression would seem like an absurd idea to them. That'd be a totally foreign concept. That'd like be telling somebody, stop eating. And so they're going on just like they have no knowledge of God, of his justice, of his judgment, of his mercy, as if they have no knowledge of what is going on here. They're behaving like the fools that God said they were in verse 1. There's no sense to it. No reasonable person would do what they're doing. But the idea that they should do anything different is utterly strange to them. Their oppression is just a part of their life. As far as they're concerned, it's just what you do. Just like you eat bread, you oppress the poor. Both things are necessary and totally innocent. Now, just for an example of this, of what this might look like, let's take a look at 1 Kings 21. In 1 Kings 21, it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or, if it seem good to thee, I will give to thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house, heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned his face away, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him, and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad, that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, and to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out, and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. And so Ahab wouldn't eat until he'd caused some man to fall. He wouldn't eat bread without eating up the people of the land. And those guys that they sent the letter to, they were just the same way. They did just what the letter said, as if it was just as innocent as any other request. They were to declare a fast and not eat bread until they had slain an upright man. And so that's what the oppressors of the people are like here. They don't care anything for the lives of the people and will slay them for their own profit, eating them up just as they eat bread. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? You know, David called upon God in Psalm 4, and admonished his enemies to do the same. In Psalm 4:1 he said, "Hear me when I call, O God." And then he turned to his persecutors and said, "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." So David told them that God would hear the call of the godly. He exhorted them to put their trust in the Lord. But the oppressors still won't do that. The people are beginning to turn and call upon the Lord, but the workers of iniquity still won't. They still refuse. What's wrong with them? Have they no knowledge? They're fools. In the next verse, he tells them what's ultimately going to happen to them. "There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous." Now, the term great fear is used 6 times, 6 being the number of man. Because when they're in great fear, it'll be because they'll know themselves to be but men, but that God is in the congregation of the righteous. In Psalm 9:20 it said, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." And so it's looking forward here to the day when salvation will come. When the workers of iniquity, they may not fear God now, but they may be fools and not care if he even exists, but one day he will put them in fear. In Psalms 2 it says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And so there, men of power were admonished to fear the Lord and serve him, not to be fools, but to know that God would bring salvation and judgment, that he would give the whole world to the Son, and that he would do with it whatever he wills. And so those that reject him will be in great fear, and he will dash them to pieces. And so it's looking forward here. This is prophetic. And so the term great fear is only used once more in the book of Psalms, and then it's used only in the New Testament. And we'll look at that in a little while. And so there will come a time when salvation is perfected and all the workers of iniquity destroyed. And we know that that isn't coming yet. But at the same time, God is also telling the people here that he's going to uphold them. That there is going to be a reprieve, that they are going to be delivered from their oppressors. The son that he will set upon the throne will be Solomon, the son of David, and he will give them peace through strength, and he will destroy the wicked. And so God has heard the cry of the people. Full salvation will not be revealed yet because the people aren't prepared for it. But because they are crying, they are crying out to God and acknowledging their corruption and filthiness, God is going to bring them some deliverance. He's going to continue to uphold the anointed seed of the Savior and put all the workers of iniquity in fear. Now look carefully at what it said. "There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous." Now that's interesting. We tend to want to say God is in the congregation of the righteous, but that's not what it says. God's in the generation of the righteous. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's something that we're going to discover more as we go through Psalms. That's a thread that he's going to weave through here as we go forward. But in simplest terms, what it means is that there is coming a generation in Israel that's going to be all righteous. And God is going to be with them and in them. And so there is coming a time when their hearts will be all purified and prepared, and they will all with one voice cry out to God for salvation, and he will bring it. And the workers of iniquity will be put in fear. And so again, he's looking forward to the eventual fulfillment of their total deliverance. But also in the meantime, he's looking at the coming generation, the generation of Solomon. You see, the wicked thought that when David died, that would be the end of the upright. The foundations would have been destroyed, and the godly and faithful would cease out of the next generation. And David saw that that was what was about to happen. The wicked were about to prevail. He said in Psalm 11:3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" But in Psalm 12, David got a promise from God that he wouldn't let that happen. In Psalm 12:5 it said, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And so from that very generation, God would preserve the godly through his words. And so from that very generation, the Lord would uphold the foundations. He would purify the hearts of the people and set them in safety. And so the wicked think that the coming generation will be totally free of the upright. As it said in Deuteronomy 32:5, they've corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. And so the wicked think that with the death of David, the godly will die out. But they're wrong. Have they no knowledge? God has promised to keep the upright through his words. And so instead, God will be in the next generation, a generation of the righteous, and all the workers of iniquity will be put in great fear. And we'll look at the last two verses next time and get a running start into Psalm 15. I do have some more things about the prophetic implications here. Mm-hmm. Now this going aside that we talked about, how they weren't following God faithfully, that's something that was also true of the generation at the time of Christ. Jesus said in Mark 7:8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." And so the men of that generation had gone aside, following men instead of God, following the counsel of men instead of his pure words. And of course we talked about that when we went through Psalm 12 and looked at Proverbs 30, how they looked to their own wisdom instead of the pure words of the Lord. They weren't faithful to God's word, but turned aside. And so they weren't faithful to his salvation, but turned aside from it as well. And because of that, it didn't come. That generation wasn't prepared to receive it either. And so even to this day, Israel still awaits that deliverance. Now, I just mentioned Proverbs 30, that prophecy about the generation at the time of Christ. And in Proverbs 30, verse 12, it says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." And so it said that that generation would be filthy, but yet pure in their own eyes. Just as it says here that they have altogether become filthy. And so salvation couldn't come at that time. The people were filthy, and wouldn't purify themselves with the words of the Lord. But there will come a time when it will come. It talks about that in Isaiah 4. "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." And so there will come a time when the house of Israel will once more be purified before their salvation comes. And God's going to do that in part by destroying the wicked from among his people. And so there'll be many widows who will enter into salvation without their husbands. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." And so for those that are left, God's going to bless them with all the fruit of the earth. "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." And so only those in the book of life that are written among the living will enter in, and they will be called holy. But how will they be purified? "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." And so at that time, God will have washed away their filth. That's something that will happen during the tribulation. And it talks there about the filth of blood specifically. And that harkens back to Numbers 19, where it talked about the red heifer and how they were to be cleansed from blood through a ceremony involving the burning of a red heifer. And so we said how that Israel was unclean with the blood of Christ. The filth of his blood is upon them. But they'd be cleansed from that during the tribulation. And that would happen by the washing of water by the word, mingled with the ashes of the judgment of the great whore who rides the scarlet-colored beast. And so it says here in Isaiah 4:4, "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." And so it's through the judgment and burning of the poor that Israel will be purged from the filth of the blood of Jerusalem. And then, and only then, will their salvation come, once they are purified and their filth removed. Another passage that talks about their filthiness is Isaiah 28. Now, we've looked at that a few times, and we could have looked at it 100 times more. It's a very relevant passage to much of the prophetic aspects of these psalms. And it says in Isaiah 28, verse 1, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." And so he mocks Israel, who has rejected him, and chosen Ephraim instead of Judah and David, his anointed savior. He says, "Oh, you're proud of your crown, but you're all just a bunch of drunks. You're so drunk with your own pride that you don't know what you're doing. You've rejected the Lord's salvation in favor of your own deliverers. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. But God does have a Savior, and his salvation and judgment will come. And then what will become of those who rejected it? The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty, which was on the head of the fat valley, shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up." And so it is going to vanish away so fast that the moment Christ sees it, it's destroyed. "In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate." And so then, when the crown of the rebellious is destroyed, the Lord will be a crown to the rest of his people. "But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The prophet and the priest have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine, they are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." As it said in Psalm 14:3, "They are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy, there is none that doeth good, no, not one." And so how is there going to be anybody to save? If they're all filthy, if they've all been drunk and been fools and rejected the Lord, then who are those that he will crown? "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. The 144,000, young virgin males, babes and sucklings, God's ordainers of strength. They will have knowledge unlike the workers of iniquity, and they will understand and seek God." And so the Lord will look down upon the children of men to see if there are any that understand and seek him, and he will see the remainder of Israel, that they are holy, serving him faithfully, crying out with all their heart for salvation, and he will come and deliver them. Now, it called their oppressors here in this psalm the workers of iniquity. And of course, when salvation comes, all the workers of iniquity will be destroyed. And it talks about that in Luke chapter 13. Luke 13:23. "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer, and say unto you, I know you not, whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." And so when salvation comes, the workers of iniquity will be cast out. They won't be able to enter in. Now, we said how this great fear that it talked about. It talked about a great fear. That was prophetic. Well, when Jesus walked on this earth the first time, when God walked in the generation of the righteous, he put some people in great fear. When they saw his miracles, it scared some of them. For example, when Jesus healed the devil-possessed man who lived in the tombs, it says in Luke 8:36, "They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again." And so these folks living in the country of the Gadarenes were scared of Christ. When they saw how he healed that man that nobody could tame, they were fearful and asked him to leave. Why? Because many of them were workers of iniquity. They obviously didn't keep the law, or they wouldn't have had much use for several thousand head of swine, which were an unclean animal that they weren't supposed to be eating. And so having this man of God among them put them in fear. And of course, that's just a foreshadowing of what it will be like when Christ returns. There will come a time when the earth will see that God is in the generation of the righteous of Israel, and they will be put in great fear. And it talks about that in Revelation chapter 11. In verse 3, it begins talking about the two witnesses, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And so then it describes how they will be, the beast is going to make war against them. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice out of heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And so, of course, then right after that, that's when Christ returns. And so when the people of the earth see that God truly is in the generation of the righteous of Israel, when they see that his spirit enters into these two witnesses and raises them from the dead and carries them up to heaven, they'll be put in great fear. Because then they will know that God is coming to bring judgment and salvation, and that they are but men. You know, it says, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, Jesus says, before he goes, takes them there, those three guys, there's some standing here which won't taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. And you know, it says that, but I never connected before that when Christ comes back, the thing that happens right before that is the two witnesses rise up into heaven. And so he comes back and meets them, and that's when he comes down. And so when the kingdom of God comes, Christ and the two witnesses are going to be, you know, coming back. And I never connected that. That's why he says they're going to see the kingdom of God come with power, because when the two witnesses and Christ come back in glory, in ascending glory, you know, in a cloud, that's when the kingdom of God's going to come. So I never quite put that together, even though it should be pretty obvious. Yeah. Then they got resurrected and some of them, and then that's when Christ immediately comes back.